This evening, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be continuing our way through the book of Philippians. Be focusing on today, verses 12 through 20, and in your pew Bible, it's on page 1249. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes, "Now that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will also reveal this to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we honor you by hearing it, and we honor you by practicing it. In your son's name, amen. So this evening's message is titled, Being Balanced in the Present. Many people struggle with being balanced in life, myself included. If you have what people refer to as an entrepreneurial spirit, you're always staying fresh, you're always staying current, you're anticipating what could possibly be coming around the corner. The future is always on your mind. Today is already the past. Today is already history. History is far gone. What matters is what's coming tomorrow, because you have to stay on the cutting edge. Met people with this kind of mindset. I have the opposite type of mindset, and you may as well. You may fit in one of these two categories. The second category is the person who likes to reminisce. You're always looking back, soaking in the good memories from the past. You have an appreciation for history. History interests you more than the present. What happened in the 1800s is more intriguing to you than the latest iPad or iPhone. You remember where you've been and where you came from. So today really isn't that much of a focus either, because those who have appreciation for the past kind of see today as not as good necessarily as how it used to be. So what took place in the past has more significance. Very rarely do we ever find ourselves being perfectly balanced here. We either have people who are looking ahead and forgetting the past, or people who remember the past and aren't so concerned about the present. But how do we stay balanced in both? And how do we correctly interpret both and live for both? We seem to spend a lot of our time worrying. We struggle to deal with experiences from the past. We worry about the present. We kind of feel like we're being pulled from both directions, which takes away from today. It takes away from the present. So what we're going to see this evening is that the scriptures give us a proper layout of how to remain balanced in life, how to correctly deal with the past, how to remain balanced in the present, and how to keep our joy and our anticipation in the future. So the background and context, we're in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's addressing the Philippian church. In verses 1 through 11, Paul's describing his present experience of the power of the resurrection of Christ and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He still realizes he has not yet attained his goal. He has not yet arrived. In fact, nobody does until we are in our eternal glory. No Christian has ever arrived. So in verse 12, Paul talks about attaining perfection, and he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." So Paul understands this. He is far from perfect, but perfection is still his goal. He's still longing for it. He's still reaching after it. As he wakes up every single day, that is what's on his mind. He wants to be perfect because he's glorifying God in his perfection. It's not that he's trying to take an idol and continuously polish it so it looks good on the shelf. He's trying to reform his character so he can be just like Christ. So in a sense, what Paul is doing is he's attaining perfection for the motivation of worship. He's worshiping God. He wants everything he does to reflect the moral character of God. And even though we fail to perfectly attain this in life, this must be our continual pursuit every day. Not in the sense that we're keeping score, or not in the sense that, okay, I've only sinned this many times per day. Not like that. Rather, focusing on our character transformation, continually striving to become like Christ. The genuine believer in Christ never sits still. We never arrive. We're always growing. In fact, it is a sin to become lazy and to become complacent in this area. We can never say within ourselves, okay, I'm saved. Now I just sit here and wait for heaven. Even worse, what ends up happening when we start to develop this mindset is we never truly can sit still in our sanctification. We're either progressing forward into Christ, and if we stop, we end up starting to backslide. There is no place where we just sit still. So backsliding or trying to sit still is a severe waste of time. The opportunity God has given you here, and we're not doing with this anything with this, so we're to be continually asking God for insight, to reveal the sins in our heart that we do not see, that have become so habitual, so routine, so ingrained, that when we change our lifestyle pattern or that when we change our thinking, it disrupts us because we're so used to that pattern of thought that needs to be critiqued. It needs to be changed. It needs to be, the hard edges need to be sanded down. Because we become so used to doing what we do and that we think that we're doing good, but then when we realize there's area and room for improvement, now we have to consciously think about every action that we do. We get out of that routine state and we become focused, intentionally focused on every thought and every action. And what is the goal? We must run after the prize. Remain active. Nothing should occupy our minds more than the gospel and what God has given us to do today, because Christ has personally made us his own. So Paul continues with this line of thought. If you open up the bulletins, we have 3 points. The first point this evening, correctly handling the past. Verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So in our daily pursuit of sanctification, we don't turn our eyes to the left. We don't turn our eyes to the right. We keep our focus straight on Christ because it's so easy in today's world to get distracted by so many electronic devices, by so many things to do. It's easy to lose our focus. There's a danger in allowing our eyes to wander. We begin to go after other things. We begin to drift out of our lane. We begin to develop desires for things we really shouldn't be getting involved in. They may not necessarily be sinful, but it's not where the Lord wants us to be, and that has an effect on our hearts. Our hearts become lukewarm. They become consumed with things that we really shouldn't be spending our time doing, things that simply don't matter for the kingdom. So there's a danger here of looking to the left and looking to the right, but there is also a danger in looking behind us and dwelling there. This is what Paul is telling us. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. So what is Paul saying here when he says, forgetting what is behind, forgetting the past? Does this mean we're never to recall the past or think about the past or reflect on the past ever again? Is that what Paul is saying here? And the simple answer is no. How do we know this? Well, if you look up in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3, Paul gives us his resume of who he was before Christ. So it's not that Paul has forgotten where he's come from. It's not that Paul has somehow just pushed this out of his memory, which isn't possible to do. But the past is the past, and it can be viewed from many different angles and many different experiences. So what is Paul saying here? We must stop allowing the things in the past to overshadow the present. Think of it like a storm cloud. A storm cloud that's come in, we see a lot of this lately with the weather, and it blocks out the sun. That's how we mishandle the past. If we're allowing the past to roll in on the present and block the sun's rays from coming to us and hitting us directly. We cannot allow the past to block out the sun. We cannot allow the past to dampen or to darken today. We cannot remain in the middle of the storm. And a lot of times we choose to do this, to remain right in the middle. The pain may still exist. The memories don't seem to fade away. We still may be suffering from the consequences of our sin, or the consequences of somebody else's sin that they've done to us. This is all true. You can't unforget, in a sense, in our memories of what took place in the past. But what we can do is learn how to manage, learn how to cope, learn how to properly interpret the past and deal with it in the present, putting it all into God's perspective, even if we don't understand why the past happened. We're restored by the Holy Spirit, and He gives us Himself. We may not understand why until we get face to face with the Lord. But we continue to pursue forward in faith, knowing He has a reason, and He has a plan, and He has a purpose for everything that took place in our past. And over time, the mindset that we need to develop is not allowing our past to define who we are in the present. Especially if somebody else has hurt you, or especially if there was a significant sin that you have done in the past. It doesn't define who we are today. Now, if you're still facing guilt for something that you've done, if you are in Christ, this is no longer who you are. Even if you were a Christian back when you did that sin, God's mercies are new every morning. So one of the ways to push that storm cloud out of our life is to continually refresh our mind in the mercies and the grace of God. This is not only referring to the negative, but also the positive. Past achievements. Maybe you've all met somebody who was really successful in doing something in the past. Past success, the former glory days. What ends up happening is the past success has filled you so much that it's robbing your zeal for the present. You're allowing what you did in the past to define you all the way through the rest of your life, when every single day you wake up, there's a new opportunity to build and to grow. But you're in the past. You're content with what you did back then. Your zeal has been leveled off because you think you've attained a certain level where now you can just sit back and relax. Today is a new day. Keep pressing forward. No matter how long you've been a Christian, there's still an enormous amount of work that needs to be done on your heart. And if you're married, just ask your spouse. They'll help you out with this. They know you the best. So our past, when viewed correctly, it gives us two positive benefits that we can hang our hats on. The first benefit is this: to keep the blessing of God's grace fresh in our minds. Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Keeping that promise fresh. Not that it's one of your favorite Bible verses, but keeping it fresh where it's almost as if the Apostle Paul just wrote that and the ink is not yet dry. You're keeping God's grace so fresh in your mind that all sin, past, present, and future, is gone. Now take a step back. Look at where God has brought you from. Look at where you are today, from who you used to be to who you are now, and notice what the Holy Spirit has done with you in your life. He's transformed you. He's changed you. He's molded you and conformed you into His image. So this grace that God gives us, we can rest in this grace. Remember, there was a time when I used to drive for pharmaceutical companies, used to drive for Chase Bank. And one night, I had to do both routes, but there was an ice storm, and I was on the road for 19 hours with this much ice on the road. I remember one time I was driving under an underpass, and a semi just woof, right in front of me from right to left. I didn't think anything of it until 10 seconds later when I realized that semi couldn't stop when he was coming down that ramp. I was that close from getting hit. But I didn't think anything of it until like 10, 20 seconds later. I'm like, wait a minute. And I put it all together. It was a very nerve-wracking 19 hours of driving. So when I got home and I laid down in bed and I put the blanket over me, and you know when you get comfortable and you move your feet because you're just so comfortable, I look back on those 19 hours and I think, all of what could have happened and how God has preserved me to my comfort of my own home where I can rest in the comfort of my own bed. And when we think of our past and we think of the things that we've done and the things that could have happened to us that didn't and where God protected us from ourselves, when we wanted to dart this way, God cut us off so we went that way. And we can sit here today and thank Him for everything He has protected us from. And we can sit here and thank Him from all of the sins that we did commit and all of the sins that we would have committed had He permitted. But He didn't. Resting in God's grace. That rain cloud from the past doesn't come in if you're resting in God's grace. So be grateful and thankful that your past sins have been wiped out, that you are still alive, and that God did not take you to judgment, that Christ bore those sins on the cross. Be grateful and thankful that when you sin today, you still remain in perfect fellowship with God, because He has permanently placed you in the righteousness of Christ, so you don't get what you actually deserve. And be grateful and thankful to God that He allows you to remain in a relationship with Him, where in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This brings comfort. The grace of God brings comfort. So the past should keep us grateful for the mercies of God, in spite of ourselves and who we would have been. Now the second one, the second positive way and how grace benefits us is it's supposed to keep us humble and to keep us broken. I can imagine this would happen to Paul from time to time. He's writing a letter, let's just say Philippians. He's evangelizing, he's spreading the gospel. And after a long, hard day of gospel ministry, of doing all of these things for the Lord, he sits down. And for some odd reason, as he sits down, a sin from the past pops into his mind. The sin and the memory of killing the Christians that he's now serving. I can almost guarantee you Satan came after Paul at least one time with that memory. Well, you think you're doing good, you're writing all these letters, you're evangelizing and spreading the gospel. You know, you used to kill these very same people who you're doing this to? To get him off track. To get him feeling guilty. To get him questioning what he's doing. See, have you ever experienced this before when you're either driving to church or you're putting a Bible study together or you're praying or you're reading and all of a sudden a memory from way, way back comes to you and throws you off track? The voice comes into your head saying, remember when you did this? Remember when you said that? Now look what you're reading. Who do you think you are? What do you do when this happens? First thing is to understand that it's true, that you did do that, to own it. But secondly, understand that the Lord has forgiven you for that specific sin. Rest here and take comfort in the fact that that sin was put on Christ on the cross. And if you're having a hard time accepting that, that's pride. That you think that you have to add something to the cross of Christ. That he didn't take away that specific sin. You may think into your mind that I'm not worthy to be a Christian. Well, you're not. You're not worthy. That is true. But God, by his grace, has saved you. Embrace that. It's not about you. You would have never chosen God. Rather, he chose you. So these little things that come into our mind that bring back these past sins, that derail us, that make us think that I'm not worthy, that I shouldn't go to church anymore, are all either Satan's way of distracting us or our own flesh's way of distracting us by not embracing the gospel. But you have to remember, this keeps us humble because yes, that was you. And yes, that would still be you if it weren't for God's grace. That's who you would be. But God's grace has intervened, so guess what? Now you are no longer that, and that sin has been forgiven. So we have to keep a balance here. We have to stay sober-minded. Our sins of the past remind us who we used to be. They show us who we still would be, but we are no longer that person today because of God's grace. So we can rest in the comfort of knowing God's grace has taken away all of our sins, but it's still a very humbling and sober reminder of who we would have been if God's grace had not intervened. Don't allow the past to overshadow the present. You have a new identity that God has given to you. Cut that cord. Don't allow it to haunt you anymore. Don't identify yourself with the person you used to be. The past doesn't define who you are today. At the same time, don't forget who you were and don't forget what God has delivered you from. This keeps us balanced. How do you know when you're doing this correctly? How do you know that you're staying balanced and you're not in the past and in your past sin or feeling guilty or allowing the past to overshadow the present? When you're able to look back on your past and rejoice when you think about it because you realize what God has done for you. When you find yourself at rest, knowing what God has delivered you from. So you think about the past, it doesn't bring that worry and that anxiety anymore. You actually smile within because you realize that, yeah, you would have continued to be that person or you would have been somebody completely different, but God intervened. So now I can rest. You know you're doing this right when you consider how God used your past to make you who you are today. When the past no longer consumes you, when it no longer drags you down, when it motivates you to press forward because you don't want to be any resemblance to who you were in the past. And this is exactly how the Apostle Paul responded to his past in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is moving forward. He hasn't forgotten. He's accepted that grace, and he is moving forward. That storm cloud from the past will not interfere with his present work for the kingdom. So that's the past. What about today? How do we correctly handle the present? Verse 15, Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And that word think there is meaning continuously think this way. And you ask yourself, well, think what way? We are to think, as Paul has been explaining throughout this entire chapter 3 of Philippians, the goal or the perfection, the maturity that we want, carries with it a specific pattern of thought. We must detach ourselves from self-confidence and works-based merit so we can glory in what Christ has done for us instead. Our primary motivation is to do all things for the glory of God by willfully participating in his sufferings, by living every day through the supernatural power of the resurrection. See, he's just summing up. We're just summing up what chapter 3 has been about. By not allowing the past to define us, by cutting that cord and letting that storm cloud pass on by and to continuously press forward. This is how we are to live in the present. Verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So the power of fellowship. Correct patterns of thought bring about correct patterns of living. How you think will reflect on how you live. So it starts from within our hearts, to our minds, to our actions. Every day we wake up, this is a fresh new day, and we have to reset our heart to our mind to our work. I don't know about you, but I'm not the best morning person in the world. This is something I have to intentionally do every morning. I wake up, I'm not the happiest. So I need a special blessing when I wake up. I really have to reconfigure myself. Because for the first hour or two, I will be all over the place unless I purposely wake up and do this. Set myself straight. So these two things go hand in hand. And this is why Paul is saying, join in imitating me. By being fully determined to finish the race for the prize, by following the example that Christ has given us. Jesus died for his church. Paul and most of the apostles died for their faith. With the constant threat of death over their heads, they didn't hold back. They kept pressing forward. See, this is what happens when trial and tribulation comes. It purifies us. It's very dangerous when we fall into complacency, when things are so easy, so comfortable, so good. I don't know if you've ever biked or ran with the wind at your back going forward. Boy, it gives you a nice boost. That's kind of how we are living in today's culture. The striding is so easy. You ever run into the wind, a 10, 20 mile an hour wind, or try to bike in that? It's very difficult. But it keeps you strong, it keeps you motivated, it keeps you pressing forward. When things are easy, it's easy to fall back and get lax. So every day is a new opportunity to set aside our own personal agendas and live for the kingdom of God. Every day is a new opportunity to have heaven and eternity ruling in our hearts and in our minds, but we have to purpose to do this. Why is it so important that we stay focused like Paul has been saying? Verse 18 tells us, and boy, does this summarize today's culture. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. If we are not imitating or teaching or preaching Christ as he's revealed to us in Scripture. We are enemies of the cross. What do we see today? Apostasy, falling away from the faith, the abandonment of Orthodox Christian teaching, innovation, people coming up with new ways of interpreting the Bible. I'm not the most creative person in the world. When I sit down and I start to read how somebody has interpreted the Bible and created their own system of theology or created their own philosophy, I sit back and I'm like, how can somebody be this creative to take this text and to bring this interpretation out of it? I don't know, but the world is full of people like this today. Innovation, leaving the doctrinal, confessional way the Bible has always been taught and understood, with human sexuality, with the doctrine of the Trinity, with the deity of Jesus Christ, and somehow just branching off and creating all these other systems. It's almost like that you just can't keep up. There's so much innovation today. This has become the norm, and it has been snowballing since, I'd say, the past 150 years, and it seems like everywhere today, people have a new creative way of twisting the Scripture and how they can fit the text to match their own lifestyle. What's going through the mind of those who practice these things? What is their pattern of living? And Paul tells us their end or their destination is destruction. Their God is their belly, meaning they're motivated purely by the sinful desires of their heart. They're proud. To live a lifestyle that has been shamed in the past, now they've flipped the script, and now the shame is on the people who have always held to a certain specific teaching for the past 2,000 years. They flip the shame. And they want to have the church match them in their immorality. Now, notice how Paul says this. He says this with tears. He's not saying this out of hatred. He's not saying this out of bitterness. He's not saying this out of anger. And again, referring to the past, another way the past influences us is that we idolize it as the good old days. Paul is not ranting and railing here. He's not saying, the days were so good then, look how the culture has become now. He's not putting himself up on this moral platform and shaking his finger. He actually cares about these people because he's saying it in tears. But I'm afraid what's happening to the church today is we're just getting so frustrated and so full of bitterness that we're saying this out of agony. We're saying this out of anger. We begin to despise these people or whoever is twisting the Scriptures. I don't see a whole lot of tears. Paul is moved with love and compassion. And if we want to win today's culture, this needs to become our attitude as well. We cannot shame a person into the kingdom of God. Rather, we love them gently by telling them the truth. So we do speak truth, but we speak it gently and out of love, not out of shame. We have to be praying for them, not condemning them. Not distancing ourselves from them where we have nothing to do with them, or else, how else are they going to interact with other believers? We don't mock, we don't laugh, we don't hold them in our hearts with disgust or contempt. Rather, we do it the way the Apostle Paul did, with tears in his eyes. And while doing this, we must remain faithful to the gospel. We must remain faithful to what the Scriptures teach. We don't compromise. We don't back down. We take a stand, but we do so with tears in our eyes, not out of animosity. And this is how we remain balanced in the present as we walk in the current culture that we face. Because we all have something as believers that the world does not have, which is why we must remain focused on the future, our third point. Verse 20. What do we have that the world doesn't have? Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So all of the pain and the suffering of the past, all of the difficulties and trials that we face in the present, all of this rests on the future hope that we have in Christ. That in sometime in the future, when we are face to face with Christ, all of the past and everything that's happened today will be reconciled and it will be restored. Justice is coming. But suffering has its purpose. It strengthens us. It intensifies this hope. When things get harder, boy, do we look for that second coming. When things are easier, well, Lord, you know, you can delay a day or two. We have that. We develop that within our heart. So suffering drives us to the cross, and it helps us to see the world for what it truly is. And we're able to let go of it and put our entire focus presently on the kingdom of God here with the future hope of the expectation of the second coming. So our citizenship is in heaven. This is what we have as believers that the world does not. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we are American citizens, but we're not of this world system. Yes, we live here and we're responsible for our government and we're responsible for our daily lives and we're responsible for our local government. We have a purpose here in that, but we're just simply passing through. It's hard to lose sight of this when things are good. It's easy to grab a hold of this when things are going bad. And this is the sobering effect that suffering gives us. Very seldom do we ever think that suffering is God's grace, but in a lot of ways it is. It reminds us of how cruel, of how ugly, and how wicked this world can be. This place is not our home. We await the second coming of Christ. We await, as these bodies are breaking down continuously, to become like Christ in his glorified body. Church history is full of examples of those who were facing their own death, suffering for Christ. What was their motivation? What was their hope? Is that they were citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that this world was not their own, and this world is not all there is. And suffering forces us to admit this. When all of the comfort and all of the pleasures and all of those things are gone, and we're suffering, we start to realize that this place isn't what we made it out to be. We can't wait to be in the presence of God, but that doesn't mean we throw away the present. God still has us here for a reason and for a purpose, to glorify him and to share the gospel. So today we're not facing a whole lot of persecution. We have to constantly be aware if we are becoming complacent in the present. Kind of can affect us negatively when things are going so good. We lose our focus, which is why our past is a humbling motivator to understand who we would have been outside of Christ, but yet we're not allowing that storm cloud to come in because we've been forgiven of all of those things. So we are to remain focused on the present as we look forward to the future. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your deliverance. Help us to stay balanced. Help us to take every thought captive. Help us to do things, all things for your glory and for your kingdom. In your Son's name, amen.